Well, church, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 2. And at this time, those going to the preschool class, you are dismissed. So Ruth chapter 2. A story has long been told, and I think I've even used this as an illustration before, that after a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers, as they were assessing the damage and walking through the park, found one bird that had literally been petrified in ashes. It was perched like a statue on the ground at the base of a tree. And one of the rangers took a stick and just gently pushed the bird over, and when he did, three tiny chicks scurried out from under their dead mother's wings. You see, the loving mother, aware of impending disaster, knew that, yes, she could fly away to safety, but she refused to abandon her babies. And therefore, when the fire arrived, she remained loyal and steadfast and was willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings could live. And what a great picture and image that gives us this morning to help us understand a little bit more about what loyal love looks like. For loyal love is a love that provides and protects. Church, do you know a love like that? Do you love others with a love like that? Or do we all too easily forget that through Christ, God has extended a love like that to us, and He has brought us under the shelter of His wings? In Christ, you are safe and secure, but many times we forget that, and we don't live and love as ones who are safe and secure in Christ. Isn't this one of the deep longings of our souls, to be safe and secure? Isn't this one of the reasons why we struggle to love others with a Christ-like loyal love? It's because we've got our own safety and security in mind. Isn't this why we hoard our resources instead of generously give our resources? Because we're afraid that there won't be enough for us at the end. Isn't this why we try to control and manipulate one another? We're afraid of what others might do if we were to really love them, and so instead we use our energy to seek to control them. Isn't this why many of us are afraid to share our faith with our neighbors and our coworkers? We're afraid of awkwardness or maybe even rejection. And so instead we pursue our own safety and our own security above all else. You see, when we're concerned, when we're more concerned about securing our own shelter rather than finding our refuge in His, we end up not enjoying the loyal love of God, and we end up failing to extend it to others. And my prayer for us this morning is that that God would use the truth of this word from Ruth chapter 2 to free us to live and love as ones who've come under the wings of God, a God who faithfully protects and provides for His people, that we would live and love like ones who are safe and secure in Christ. So today is part 3 of our 5-part series going through the book of Ruth, which is a true story all about loyal love and lasting redemption. We've already seen that loyal love involves commitment and sacrifice, but today we'll also see that it involves protecting and providing for the ones you love. And we're going to go through this entire chapter, but the key verse for us to focus in on today comes in verse 12. So if you want to look at Ruth 2, verse 12, maybe circle it, underline it. Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Boaz in this chapter is going to extend a loyal love to Ruth and Naomi by starting to protect and provide for them. But the loyal love of Boaz should ultimately point us to the loyal love of God, whose wings ultimately Ruth has come under to take refuge. And just like Ruth, it is under God's wings that everyone whose faith is in Christ has come to take refuge. The title of this morning's sermon is Under His Wings, Under His Wings. And we'll again see the three main themes of this story play out in chapter 2, those of loyal love, lasting redemption, and the providence of God. Today we'll first see how the providence of God frees us to love with a loyal love. Okay, that'll be point number one. The providence of God frees us to love with a loyal love. Then we'll see Boaz's example of how loyal love protects. Loyal love protects. And then finally, we'll look at how loyal love abundantly provides. Loyal love abundantly provides. But first, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help in this. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I ask that now you would, Holy Spirit, work in this time as your word is proclaimed, as it's heard and received. I ask that you would do a great and powerful work in all of us, Lord, this morning. That the truth of your word would stick with us, that it would change us, that it would convict us and comfort us, and that it would bear good fruit in our lives. Stir us up, Lord. Stir up our faith. Stir up our love for you. Stir up our appetite and our hungering for righteousness. Help us see Christ and all his glory in this word. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, look with me now at Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay, we are here for the first time introduced to Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. Okay, Boaz means in him is strength. He's of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, which will be important for us to understand later on. And it's interesting to note that Boaz's mother was Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho who hid the Israelite spies to protect them because of her faith in Yahweh. We learn about this in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1, in Matthew 1, verse 5. It says, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse," and then, you know, goes to King David and then to Jesus. Now, this is important because Boaz was the son of a Gentile woman known for her scandalous background, yet she was redeemed by faith. She was welcomed into the people of God by faith. And now here, Boaz is going to show kindness to Ruth, another Gentile outsider. It's almost as if in God's providence, Boaz had been prepared to love Ruth, the Moabite, simply by being raised by Rahab, a woman who had been an outsider, but had been welcomed into the people of God by grace through faith. And what we already learn about Boaz in verse 1 is that he was a worthy man, the word says, a worthy man. This term implies that he was like a valiant hero, a noble man. Something close to our conception of a knight in shining armor, a generous man inclined to protect the defenseless. He was a worthy man. And remember the context of when this story was taking place. This was all taking place in the days when the judges ruled Israel, which was a time where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These were dark days. There were not many worthy men at this time. But Boaz's character shines like a bright light in the midst of those dark days. So that's a little intro to Boaz, whose name again means in him is strength, who was a worthy man. Look now, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now we have to stop here for a second and make sure everyone understands what gleaning was all about. Okay, according to God's law that was given to the people through Moses, farmers were to leave the edges of their field unharvested to allow for the poor and for widows and for orphans and foreigners to come gather the leftover grain. This was essentially God's ancient welfare system for his people, which is really a lot more, it's a lot wiser than our own. Because it was a way to show compassion to those who were in need, but it wasn't simply a handout. It still required the people who were able to go work. And it gave those people who were struggling the dignity of working for their food. And so if any of you ever become lawmakers in our land, or for those of you who are business owners, maybe prayerfully consider, is there a way that you in your current context could not strip your field bare, but leave some for those who are in need? Could there be a way for you to give people not necessarily a handout, but a help up? Now, sadly, because this is taking place in the days of the judges, most people were not following God's word or God's law. So it's not a guarantee that Ruth will be able to go glean in just anybody's field. There were many that were just stripping their fields bare, getting all that they could for themselves, not leaving anything behind for the poor or for those in need. So some people wouldn't allow this gleaning to happen, and some might even take advantage of her or mistreat her. So understand that this was a dangerous thing for Ruth, a foreign woman, to not just to just go out and glean by herself in some random field. But here we see the Lord is looking out for Ruth and guiding her. Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, I promise I'm not going to stop after every verse, or else I know you're already doing the calculation. We're not going to get through chapter 2 today. But look at this verse. Look at this verse. We can't skip past verse 3. It says that she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I mean, what are the chances? What are the chances? This is actually a Hebrew phrase that could most literally be written as luck would have it, or she chanced upon Boaz's field. But understand this, the idea of chance or coincidence, while it is mentioned in this phrase a couple times, unlike the rest of the world, Hebrews did not believe in chance. They believed that Yahweh ordered the universe. They believed, like we do, in the providence of God, that God wisely and purposefully controls all things, upholding, directing, and governing every detail of creation and history for his glory and the good of his people. You see, we've been so influenced by Greek thought and by paganism that we commonly speak of coincidences or luck or fate or chance. But the people of God back in the days of Ruth, they did not believe in coincidences. They did not have a worldview that actually allowed for just chance happenings. And we too should not believe that there are any chance happenings in the kingdom of God. Now let me clarify this. The only chance we believe in plays drums for us and sits in the back and disciples his daughter to say amen, you know, louder than the rest of you, just put you to shame. So chance, we do believe in you. Chance, but that's the only chance we believe in, okay? We believe in chance, who's here with us, but that's the only chance we believe in. And verse 3, it's written in this playful way that is meant to point us to the providence of God. The writer of this does not believe that this was just chance or a luck or as fate would have it. No, he's pointing us to the providence of God. It just so happened that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. The Boaz who's a worthy man. The Boaz whose mama was the Gentile Rahab. the Boaz who just so happens to be a close relative of Naomi. I mean, what are the chances of all this happening? Our God is amazing in how he providentially weaves his plan into the lives of his people. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So let's stop for a moment, church, with this story. And think with me for a moment about your story. Because let me tell you, in your story, there have also been no chance happenings. Nothing has just so happened in your life. The hand of God has been working in your life to providentially guide you towards him. Sometimes it's been a bitter providence, like we learned about last week, but even bitter providence will one day turn sweet. And the reason that I'm stopping to emphasize this is because I want you to remember the shelter of whose wings you've just so happened to come under. And I want you to realize and believe that nothing has just so happened in your life. Because you see, when you believe that truth, you will start to be freed from your obsession with your own safety and your own security. You'll start to be freed from the fact that you're wasting all your energy and anxious thoughts on trying to figure out your own safety and your own security. Believing that truth will set you free from fear and anxiety and actually empower you to step out like Ruth to courageously love others, even in the midst of a lot of unknowns, even in the midst of a lot of dangers. Ruth trusts Yahweh, and she gets up to go glean, and things could go bad for her. Things could go bad for her. Naomi doesn't even give her any advice on like what field to go to. But God's hand is guiding her, and she gets up, and in her loyal love to Naomi, she gets up and goes out to love and provide for Naomi. Paul Miller, in his book, A Loving Life, we'll have this quote up on the screen. He says, "Do not put your energy into ordering what you cannot control. Simply love in the disorder." That's what Ruth did. Why don't we have to put our energy into ordering what we cannot control? Well, because we believe God has ordered it, and God has control over it. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things in life under our control that we should set into order and have plans for, but we wrongly waste so much of our energy in trying to put into order what we cannot ultimately control. And that's where we have to instead trust God and simply love in the disorder and in the midst of all the unknowns of life. And get this, we can endure in that type of love because we know that there is someone who is wise and good and powerful and is guiding our story to a good end. You see, it's the unknown that holds some of us back from loving like God has called us to love. You're afraid to love like God has called you to love because of all the what ifs, all the unknowns, all the dangers that could come about. Because what if I step out to love like God has called me to love, and what if I get taken advantage of? What if there's no one to love me back? I'm just pouring out, no one's pouring back into me. Ruth is doing this out of love for Naomi. Well, who's left to love Ruth? But ultimately, we know that she's come under the shelter of God's wings. And now we're going to start to see God's loyal love and his provision and his protection start to be extended to her through the love of Boaz. Look now at verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, when Boaz asks, "Whose young woman is this?" he's asking, who's providing for and protecting for and protecting this woman? That's what he's asking. Who's the one responsible for her? Who's providing for her? Who's protecting this woman? And now Boaz is going to now give us an example of how loyal love protects. Loyal love protects. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor? Why have I found favor, another word for grace, in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" What a beautiful picture we have here of humility meeting grace. Ruth falling on her face, bowing down to the ground, and Boaz graciously showing love to her and seeking to protect her. Because now he doesn't want her to go to another field. It's not going to be safe for you in another field. He seeks to protect her by instructing his young men not to touch her. Like, hey, you mess with her, you mess with me. And he tells her to stay in his field because it's in his field that she will be protected. And then Ruth wants to know why she's found favor, why she's found grace in his eyes. And he says in verse 11, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You see, Boaz recognizes that Ruth's commitment to loyally love Naomi, at the root of that, was Ruth committing to Naomi's God, Yahweh, the one true God. She's renounced the gods of Moab, and she's put her faith in the Most High God. She has come by grace through faith to the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings she has come to take refuge. You see, verse 12 really helps us get to the heart of all of Ruth's noble actions. She's done a lot of noble things, a lot of good things. She's loved well. But verse 12 gets us to the heart of it all, and we see that she has done all these things because of her faith in the Lord. She's come under the wings of the one true God. And the essence of faith, and a great picture of faith, is that she has hidden herself under the wings of God. She has hidden herself under the wings of God. People who live in the country maybe understand that imagery better than most of us. The idea of baby chicks hiding themselves under the wings of their parent. It's what Ruth has done by trusting in the one true God. And it's what we are all called to as well. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Another psalm, Psalm 57, 1, says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." You see here, through Boaz's loyal love to Ruth and welcoming in an outsider to the people of God, we get a glimpse of the greater reality of what would happen one day for those in Christ, where a great multitude of Gentiles like us, who once were not a people, through faith in Christ, we have now become God's people. through faith in Christ, we have now come under the shelter of God's wings. Ruth was a stranger and an outsider with no claim on the promises of God, just like we all once were. Because of our sin, we were all separated from God. We had no claim to his promises. Apart from Christ, there is no refuge from God's judgment and wrath. But under his wings, there is now full pardon, provision, and rest. Amen? Amen. Church, do you see the grace that God has shown you in giving you the faith to come under his wings? Do you see that you were an outsider to his promises, but because of Christ, you've been brought near? Do you see the gracious provision of God in your life that he just so happened to bring you under his wings? I mean, think about all the things that happened in your life to bring you to faith in Christ. Those things did not just so happen. Behind them was the providence of God, the hand of God guiding you to him. And church, do you see just how safe and secure you really are because you are under his wings? Boaz recognizes the faith of Ruth, and he shows love to her through protecting her, because loyal love protects. Loyal love protects. And as ones who are loved and protected by God, we should extend that same love and protection to others. Well, what does that look like in real life? Well, that sometimes does look like protecting people from physical harm and standing up for the weak and standing in front of someone intent on doing evil to others and putting a stop to it. Sometimes this does look like Dave Blazer with a baseball bat, for those that were in that conversation at the men's retreat. Sometimes this does look like our safety and security team, guys that come in every week mindful and ready to, if anyone were to come in here with intent to do harm, ready to give up their lives and step in and stop evil from happening here. Protecting someone and loving someone sometimes does look like protecting them from physical harm. But sometimes this also looks like protecting others from the lies of the enemy and from the lies of this world. This sometimes looks like correcting lies with the truth of God's word, calling out and warning people of the lies that they are believing that are leading them astray. Sometimes loving someone looks like protecting someone by speaking truth into the lies that they are believing and following that are leading them to destruction. Sometimes this type of love looks like protecting others from despair and protecting them from loneliness. Sometimes this looks like even protecting them from themselves. We all need protection from ourselves sometimes. And so, church, I want to use this to stop and just prayerfully consider for a moment, who might God want you to show love to right now by protecting them and standing guard for them? Loyal love protects. Loyal love protects. Boaz shows love to Ruth by protecting her. And then he blesses her, or essentially prays for her in verse 12. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord." And then what's cool about this is that Boaz becomes the answer to his own prayer for Ruth, which is many times what happens in our own lives, right? Sometimes God answers our prayers by raising up other people to answer those prayers, but sometimes God answers our prayers by raising us up and changing our hearts and showing us that how we can be the conduits of his loyal love and provision for people. Because look here, as Boaz now becomes the answer to his prayer, verse 14. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' Now notice here that Boaz is far more generous than God's law required him to be. He's going above and beyond here. This is not what the law given to Moses required of him. He's going above and beyond what God's law required him to do. Boaz was just heaping food in front of Ruth. He was heaping food in front of Ruth, and she eats till she was satisfied. She even has some leftovers from lunch that she's going to take home to Naomi. Boaz abundantly provided for Ruth, eating till she was satisfied, even having leftovers. And church, this should cause us to start to see some shadows of Christ, to see shadows of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then having leftovers afterwards. Boaz goes above and beyond to provide Ruth with what she needs. Think about this. Ruth went out at the start of the day hoping to glean just a bit of leftover grain from the field, and she ends up with leftovers herself. And that's how God's grace and that's how God's loyal love is. God's loyal love abundantly provides. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah of barley is about a one-month supply of food for one person. Or if you were to go sell it, it was about a one-month supply of money for one person. Most people in Ruth's situation, they lived just day to day. They were just hoping for enough to eat that night. And she just got a one-month paycheck in one day. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Now, here's a cool part of the story. Naomi doesn't know yet where Ruth went to glean, and Ruth doesn't know yet who Boaz is. So it's kind of a fun tension, you know, point in the story. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I love that just for most of chapter 2, Naomi doesn't know what field Ruth ended up gleaning in. And Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is. And Ruth just so happened to end up in Boaz's field. But Ruth here at the end learns that Boaz, the man who has abundantly provided for her and Naomi, is one of the family's redeemers. And so here's where we need to understand a little bit more about this concept of a redeemer, or more specifically, a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer. In God's law, a kinsman redeemer was a close male relative who had a special God-given duty to rescue, restore, or protect a family member in need. According to God's law, a kinsman redeemer had four main roles. First, if someone fell into poverty and had to sell his family's land, the kinsman redeemer had the duty to buy it back and keep the land in the family. Second, if a family member had to sell himself into slavery because of debt, the kinsman redeemer had the duty to buy him back and restore his freedom. Third, if a man died childless, his brother or closest male relative could marry his widow. We discussed the law of levirate marriage last week. And the redeemer would marry the widow so that the dead man's name and inheritance would not be lost. And then finally, a redeemer could also act as an avenger of blood to bring justice if a family member was murdered. So to summarize, a kinsman redeemer could buy back land and to keep it in the family, could rescue a family member from slavery, could marry a widow to produce offspring, or avenge blood. Now, we see here in Ruth chapter 2 that redemption doesn't all happen in Ruth chapter 2, but the fact that Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a family member who could redeem them, it should start to cause some anticipation to build in us for the redemption that could be coming their way. And I want us that as we see Boaz step into this role of a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, we should also be pointing our eyes and our hearts to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. For just as Boaz was uniquely qualified to redeem Ruth and Naomi, so too Jesus is the only one uniquely qualified to redeem humanity. For Jesus, when he came to earth and took on humanity, he became our kinsman. And then he went and he lived a perfect life as only God could do, and he died and was raised and he ascended to the throne. And in doing so, what was lost in the garden by Adam has been redeemed for us through Christ. He has reclaimed our inheritance. He said that through him the meek are going to inherit the earth. He rescued us from our slavery to sin and set us free in him. We who were once spiritual orphans and widows, he has caused us to be born again and adopted into the family of God. And then while the enemy of our souls has deceived us and sought to destroy us, our Redeemer has crushed the head of the serpent and will certainly avenge the blood of all the saints. So yes, look to Boaz and see this great redemption of Naomi and Ruth that is coming. But oh, may you also look to Christ this morning and see your redemption that has come. And church, our Redeemer has loyally loved us and will abundantly provide for us. He might not always give us everything we want, but he will provide for us everything we need. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 20, he reminds us, which is usually we use this as a benediction, but he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, church. Church, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is more than enough for us. He will provide abundantly for us. He specializes in taking the empty and the humble and graciously filling them with good things. Loyal love abundantly provides. And if God has taken us under his wings and provided for us in this way, then we are now free to love and abundantly provide for others. If we have taken refuge under the shelter of his wings, well, then now we are empowered to give above and beyond what the law of God requires us to give. Yes, give to God through giving to the church and to missionaries, but go now and abundantly provide for those who God just so happens to put in front of you. But providing for others is so much more than just providing them with the money and the material needs. That is a part of it, and we should be doing that for one another and others. But another valuable resource you have to give is your time. Go give people your time. Leave some margin in your daily and weekly planner so that others may glean the edges of your time. Don't fill up your schedule so much that you've got no time left to give. Or how about this? Open up your dinner table like Boaz did and invite others to it and heap food and fellowship upon them. Don't just give what you think the bare minimum of your Christian duty is to give, but go and delight in providing abundantly for the needs of others, because loyal love abundantly provides, and God has abundantly provided for us. Those who have come under his wings do not need to fear and be afraid of providing for others. remember when we're more concerned about securing our own shelter rather than resting in His, we end up not enjoying the love of God and we fail at extending it to others. But church, may we be a people who live and love like ones who are safe and secure in Christ. And so to recap this morning, may we first remember that the providence of God frees us to love in the midst of the unknowns. We don't have to put our energy into ordering what we cannot control because God has ordered it. Therefore, we are freed to love in the unknowns. We are freed to love when it seems dangerous. Church, do you believe this? Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Church, do you see that in your life, nothing has just happened to you by chance? It wasn't luck or good fortune. It was the grace of God. It was the providence of God at work in your life. And oh, may that truth free you from seeking to control people. And may it instead free you to love people and trust God with the outcome of things. Secondly, may we also remember that loyal love protects. Loyal love protects. How might God be calling you to love someone by protecting them today? Maybe they need protection from physical harm, or maybe they need protection from believing lies, being led astray. Maybe they need protection even from their own sinful flesh. Loyal love protects. And then finally, may we also remember that loyal love abundantly provides. How might God want you to go and abundantly provide for the needs of someone today? Look at how God has provided for you. How might He want those provisions to flow through you to others? And I realize, church, in asking these questions, this could stir up some fear and anxiety in us. Because, oh, we love our safety and our security. It's where we spend most of our thoughts and our time and our energy in securing our own safety and security. But remember, church, that through faith in Christ, God has brought you under the shelter of His wings. And Christ was willing to die for you so that you could start to truly live and love like Him. Let's pray.